Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And last week we were broadcasting from a different location, and we're back where we normally are. It's pretty much the leaves are falling, and most of them are on the ground, and things, the little bit of fruit that's left on the tree, lots of it's isn't in the best of shape. You can occasionally find some good fruit out there right now, but it is an excellent day. It is a day to praise the Lord and seek our Creator, and He promises that those who diligently seek Him, that He will reveal Himself to them. And so we just wish the very best for you. We have been finishing up things last month, and then we've started a couple, especially in the book of Ephesians. We haven't really covered too much of the material at all, but we've been looking at the background of it. And today we're going to get into it. We want to look, first of all, you could say that it is divided into two main parts. And the first part, chapters 1 and through 3, are dealing with the identity and the benefits of those who are in Christ. And the word Christ is another word for Messiah, those who are in the one that is, God has sent to us for our salvation. And really, that's all there is. That there's just two type of people. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And so the first half of Ephesians, as I said, was the identity and the benefits of who are in Christ. The second half, which is the last three chapters, is the responsibilities of those who are in Christ. And so, why would we study Ephesians? Well, Ephesians is perhaps the what we might consider the Alps of the New Testament, or the Grand Canyon of Scripture. In the matter that, not that it's a huge, long book, it's very short, concise, and that's what's so great about it, is that it covers so much material in such a tiny amount of space. And so I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible handy, that or if you don't have one, to pick one up someplace. And the last one-fourth of your Bible is the New Testament, and Ephesians is probably about halfway through that. And so if you look in your table of contents, just look for the Ephesians, and let's turn there right now. Now, let's see some of the things about this, is that we find it here, the very first couple verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are just the introduction. And then after that, we get into more, a great deal of the meat of the scripture. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, what's an apostle? It's a very similar term to an angel, because they're both messengers. They're both messengers from God. Now, we know that as far as angels, there are both good and bad angels. Those Paul even speaks that if somebody should come and preach a different gospel than that's given in the New Testament, he says, if anybody, even an angel, comes and preaches a different gospel, that let him be accursed. He even talks about himself. If even I come back to you and preach a different gospel to you, let me be accursed, or anybody. So this is, as far as the word apostle of Jesus Christ, that means a messenger of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So we see, as far as the Bible covers and tells us about angels, and it says what the angels do nothing except according to the word of God. Those that are dealing with the holy angels of heaven. And so the believers, we understand that believers have angels. Now, these angels, often, for most of us, they sometimes they intervene and protect and save our lives. But lots of times, for those that have asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they are almost unemployed, because it says that the angels do nothing except by the word of God. And if we don't have the word of God in our heart and our mouth, and speaking it and proclaiming it. In other words, we're looking into the scriptures, like today we're going to look into a little bit of Ephesians. And if we don't just read this and then begin to speak it out, then our angels that are sent as messengers cannot do anything with it to help us. So we have to agree with God. God is looking, he has made declarations of his love and his care for you and for me. But if we do not speak out and agree with his declarations, then we bind his hands as far as what good he can do for us. So we need to be in agreement with our God, with our Creator. So we want to listen especially to apostles, because they are messengers from God to show us and tell us the will of God. Now, we see that also those apostles in the Bible, they're common people. But they have been sent by God. They're not sinless. But this part that they wrote, this was not from just themselves. Here it's being inspired also by the Holy Spirit. So they're not just speaking from out of their own heart. A few places, I know Paul in one place says that, I don't command you this, as far as he mentions in one particular part that this I speak and I believe I have the will of God concerning this matter. So he's responding to a question. Probably somebody had sent him questions, and some things he will speak on the authority of God. And then a few places, the very few places that he mentions that that I believe that this is the will of God, or that this for during this period of time. You see, you have to remember that some part of this was written under dire persecution, and others there was great persecution of the church at that time. And so when he talks about don't be entangled with the world, it has various meanings. It has the meaning that certainly that we have to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. There is a difference, and God loves you and loves me, and he desires the best for us. And so when he says don't be entangled, he was speaking to, especially to the leaders and to those. You see, we have to be salt in the world. We have to be light in the world. So we don't withdraw from the world. Christians are not supposed to be out just by themselves. No, they're supposed to be doing jobs that everybody else does, basically, unless it's morally that it's morally corrupt. As far as involved in anything that is openly against Scripture. But here we see that this is, he's addressing these people in Ephesians, Ephesus, that's the name of the city, is Ephesus, which was a mighty, mighty city at the time. At the time, it was, by many reports, over 1 million people, which was made it gigantic by the population standards of that time, that it was humongous, that area. Now, I don't know if it truly was that large. We know that Rome was a huge place, and Ephesus was the other major one in Asia Minor. And so this book, when it was written, it was addressed to the Ephesians, and some say, well, they don't think it's really from a Paul, because it's not written like many of the other books that have a lot of personal references to individuals and everything, and so that they don't think it is. Well, we see in here that it was being taken by Tychicus, and he was supposed to, Paul said, and he will talk to you about individual matters. Well, the reason why he didn't put it in this letter is because the Ephesian church, things were spread all over that area of the Roman Empire through Ephesus. So this would go to the Ephesian church first, then be copied many times, and you wouldn't want to have all those natural personal references that you would in other books that were just meant to go to one church. You see, the book of Ephesians was meant to go primarily first to Ephesus, but because of the way he wrote it and where it was being sent, it was natural that this was supposed to be widely, widely, widely circulated to all the other churches in that area and other areas. And that's why it was written the way it was. And it's so power-packed. So let's go through the greeting here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's even in the address. It's for those who are in Ephesus, but it's also for everybody that is it faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what did we say that the main purpose, two purposes in this? The first half of the book, which is only six short chapters, the first half is to reveal the identity and the benefits for those who are in Christ. Okay, who is it? And then what's the benefits? Then the last half is the responsibilities. So, let's start into this first main part. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved." Now, there's plenty more that we want to cover, but there's so much in here that this is the why it's quite often called the sort of like the both the Alps and the Grand Canyon. it has such high places, and yet there's such depth to it, that I would encourage you that you study this, and especially try to get a Bible that or different translations, but the Bibles with good study notes. There's a New Spirit Life Bible. There are a number of many others. One of the older ones that's probably 30 years old or more, something about 30 years maybe, is one called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, which is a New King James Version, and the general editor of the notes and everything else that are put in it was Dr. Jack Hayford. But my goodness, there's so many doctors that excellent people that have contributed to it. Now, this is just one of many, many, many. If you want an excellent, probably the best translation, it's called the New American Standard Bible. And there are also some newer ones that there is one that is called the Message Bible. And it is probably one of the most quoted books of the last 10 years or so. So I'd encourage that if you ever come across the Message Bible. So it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." If you are in Christ Jesus, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That it means that He already knew you. You see, He knew the end from the beginning, before the creation of the world. Now, it might seem way beyond our capability to understand how He did that, but yet His word is true, and we know that. You see, this is the one vision, out-of-body experience that I ever had. And I've had visions, various visions from time to time, but the really one, only out-of-body one that I ever had was years ago. And I remember being taken out of my body, and I could see my body way below. But all of a sudden, God, I was in prayer, actually on my knees in prayer, and I was actually taken up, and I could see myself way down there. But from God's point of view, it's sort of like the old saying, they can't see the forest for the trees. And I'm sure you've heard that saying, that that's for somebody that's in the middle of the trees, and they can't see the forest, because the whole of the forest, because all they can see is just the trees right around them. And that's sort of like really, when I was taken up, all of a sudden I realized that all time, past, present, and future, was all visible from where God's point of view was. He could look down and see all time at the same place, time. That instant, any time, he's sort of outside of time and seeing everything past, present, and future. And that's where I had been taken for a brief few minutes, maybe five, but probably more like 15 minutes or so. And it was amazing that he could see things that were where we were, but also 15 minutes ahead, and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ahead and behind. And so it's when he talks about this, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is his desire. Now, we read in the scriptures also that his desire, that he sent his son into the world, that the world those who are in the world might be saved. Now, it's his desire that everyone, according to the Word of God, we see in John that it's, in fact, we'll turn there just briefly for a moment. Let's turn to John 3, chapter 3. And we look here at chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17, 18. We're looking at those verses right there. It says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is talking about Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so we see that right here, that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, that is the will of God for you and for all, is that we believe in him. He wants everlasting life for you. He wants you not. The purpose was for sending Jesus was that there would not come condemnation on us at all. And we find that in Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Ephesians. And so we see here, he has chosen us. And as I was briefly mentioning at the top of the program, that there's two kind of people in the world. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. So I might stop right now just briefly and ask you, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved or one that's about to be saved? And the process is pretty simple, and yet it's life-changing and very dramatic. But it's if you can't say already that you are saved, then I just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, just say Father, Creator. That's right. Just whether you know just who he is or not, just ask him right now. Repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So the question is, where's Jesus right now? Now, if you prayed that, and you prayed it actually from your heart, so it wasn't just from your mouth, you asked Jesus to come into your heart. First, we look for forgiveness of sins, and God is willing, and that's what we do. We just ask him to forgive our sins. Then we ask him, for God Almighty, for Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And then we say to God, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. In other words, he created you for a purpose and a destiny and something special. So you're asking your Creator to take you and make you into that special person that he designed you to be. You see, we don't end up places just by design. We end up places if we agree with and seek after God, and then that design comes about. So we just come before God and make that asking of Him, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then we just say, give praise to God, and we say, thank you for saving me. Well, we see here in Ephesians that it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So this is a part of the identity of all those who call upon Jesus. He says He's having already predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His good pleasure and it's His will that Almighty God wants you adopted to Him, that you might come to know Him and to receive the benefits of a son. And when we say that as a son, we're speaking of the this is not identity as far as male or female, because everybody that is called of Christ is part of the bride of Christ. But yet, we are all called as sons. So, if I can be a bride, then you can be a son as well. You see, the son is a generic term for all the sons and daughters of God. So, we come here again, it says, predestined us to adoption as sons. You see, He is purposed in His heart already that He loves you, and His purpose is adoption and bringing you home, and that we together might be raised up in Him. Now, why? Now, what's the purpose of this? And we see this in the rest of the sentence in verse 6. You see, He predestined us to adoption as sons in verse 5, and it's according to His good pleasure. Now, why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, we see the same phrase two more times in this chapter, that if you and I want to know why we were created, we can see this, and all of a sudden we see that we are supposed to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. But we also see that again later, and if we skip forward, and we see that in verse 12 as well. It says that we who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then if we look further in verse 14, it says, as far as we are again talking about us, to the praise of His glory. So we are supposed to be, our lives are supposed to be a praise to Him. Well, you and I cannot accomplish that at all, because by ourselves. So that, you see, that is accomplished by Jesus Christ living in you, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming inside of you. And the Spirit of God is the one, according to Scripture, that changes us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. So, it's that Holy Spirit, it's God's Spirit that is breathed in us, gave us life. If He withdrew His Spirit, all life in the universe would cease to exist. If He withdrew His breath, withdrew His Spirit from the universe, there would be nothing left that would have any life. There would still be the atoms, the molecules, but there would be no life. And that's, just think of a body. I mean, we look at bodies, we look at people, and 1 minute they're alive, 1 minute they're dead. And just a split second in between, life departs. Now, chemically, physically, everything's identical in that split second, before and after. But yet, something's missing. And that is part of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has given it life, has given you life. But the thing is that Spirit that is in that body, then where does that go? Because it is withdrawn from that body, but it goes someplace else. Now, you and I want our spirit to go to the one who created it and not separate it from him. Because we know apart from him, there is no, as far as true life, there is no love, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no truth. All those things are of him. There is no refreshing water. There's nothing. And so it's the complete absence of God. That place was prepared only for the devil and his angels. And we don't want to go there. We want to spend eternity with the one who loves us. That's where love is. That's where compassion is. That's where joy is. You see, none of those things come from Satan. He is the father of all lies. He is the deceiver. He is the one that's the tormentor. He is the one that's called the destroyer. We don't want to have anything to do with him. We want to be with the one that loves us from the very before the creation and the foundation of the world. It says that he knew us. You see, he is called, and his desire is the predestination of you as to be adopted as sons. And how is that done? It says, by Jesus Christ to himself. God wants you adopted into him. The means of him doing that was through Jesus Christ. And here in verse 6 it says that we are to be to the praise of his glory, of his grace. And verse 12 and verse 14, that we are to be for praise. And so we need the God in us, the hope of glory. God in us. That we need the Holy Spirit in us. We need Jesus Christ in us. We need God Almighty in us. And you see, when he's in us, then we can do all the good works, the praise, the glory, and receive the spiritual blessings, because we are not at odds anymore. You see, it's sort of like you think of a magnet and two magnets. One way, you turn it, and they're repulsed away from each other. One way you turn them, and the two magnets come and bind together. Well, we don't want to be repulsed and sent away from God Almighty. We want to be the other way, that we're drawn to him and joined to him, that the life of God might flow through us forevermore. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what do we see here? We see here a number of things. We're going to, in fact, let us read it on down, and then let's count up the various benefits that we see. That here it talks about redemption. And many years ago, a long time ago, and some people may remember this, that there was something called green stamps. And it was like you went to the, I remember in my Father's Day that when he was growing up and then into the 40s and 50s, that they had something called green stamps. And every time you got gas, you got some. You filled up a book, or perhaps you went to some other store and they had something like that. And you could, when, once you had that filled up, you could take that in and redeem it for some special, quote, prize or a toaster or something that would be an appliance for the home, a small appliance for the home. Or if you had a great many, you could get some larger item. Sometimes the groups would go together and everybody would save their green stamps and then they'd turn them in together. Sometimes schools would do this. I remember hearing about and reading about schools doing this as well. And so they, this was turned in and paid for the or redeemed whatever that prize was. Well, the thing is, you are the prize. You are the beautiful prize that God wanted to redeem. But our sins separated us from God. And so how could that be happen? Well, there had to be a redemption. Well, this says that redemption, that payment that would set us free and bring us to God, was paid for by Jesus Christ. It says, through his blood we were redeemed, and it says the forgiveness of our sins. And how? It was because of, according to the riches of his grace. He loved you so much. It wasn't just love, but it was grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, you think of both of them sounding good, but grace goes beyond mercy. You see, mercy, you do something wrong, terribly wrong, and mercy turns around and grants you a freedom. And as far as you're not have to pay the penalty of that great wrong that you did. But grace goes beyond that. See, mercy is just the not having to pay the great wrong. And as far as our sins concerned, we can't pay them. We'd be for eternity paying them. But grace is then not only mercy, but then it is in its place giving you abundance and blessings and gifts everlasting. And so it's like mercy is only half of what grace is. So it says here, according to the riches of his grace, we receive redemption and we receive forgiveness for our sins. In verse 8, this is, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, which he had to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So it was his purpose of redemption, that the forgiveness, that the riches of his grace, that it might abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, another word for this prudence is also understanding. So that prudence has certain meanings, but a different. You see, this is the thing with when you translate Greek or Hebrew or any language from one language to another, sometimes it's a word will transfer across and it means a very minute part of another word in another language. Like there's some places in Indonesia they have well over 100 different names for rain, because they have so much rain there. They can talk, they have different words for the different types of rain, how it's raining. And it's just phenomenal, all the different innuendos of rain in their language. But here, we're talking about something that when you transfer from one language to another, sometimes you might need 5 words to explain one, and then maybe it comes across, and you'd have to subdivide the word, and we don't really have the capability yet, because we perhaps haven't used a subdivision like that in our word system. Here we see that it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. You see, he wants to not only redeem us, he wants to forgiveness, to grant us his riches, his grace, his wisdom, his understanding towards us, that we might abound also in wisdom and understanding. Here, that also he's saying that you might know the mystery of his will. And really, his will is a mystery, especially to anybody outside of Christ, because they don't understand it. And many Christians, when they first come, they don't realize the fullness of the mystery of his will. And even when we've been in the Lord for many years, it's a gradual thing as he reveals his will to us, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. You see, this is his desire. His desire is to shower you with love and his blessings. He wants the, first of all, of course, the redemption, the buyback. It's his blood that buys you back. It pays and wipes away all of our sin. And then there's the abundance of wisdom and understanding. He's revealing his will in us. He's showing us his pleasure. What is his pleasure? What has he purposed in himself to do for us? That in the it says, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him who also trusted after In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And we look back here and we see various things that God has given us. We see in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He foreknew you before any of this material thing was created. He knew already about your spirit, that he was going to, that your spirit was going to come into the body you're in right now. And he has chosen you for purposely to be in him. Now, does that mean everybody that he has chosen or predestined ends up being with him? It doesn't, because he has also chosen to give us free will. Now we look at this, that it's his desire. We jump back to the third chapter of John. We saw his desire is that everybody be saved. He doesn't want condemnation to come on anybody. And that comes if we are separated from our Creator. And his purpose is that nobody be separated from their Creator. We look here, it says, he has already prepared every spiritual blessing for us in heavenly places. He has chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him with love. Now that is his choice, and you already can see his compassion and desire and love towards you. He has already predestinated us to adoption. Now, in the past, when people first looked into this idea of predestination, they thought, oh, well, God looks at all mankind, and he chooses and says, okay, you are going to heaven, you are going to hell, back and forth, back and forth. No, that is not his desire or purpose at all. His desire and purpose is love and compassion towards you. His purpose for you is to enter in to the glory of God, to be that his praise flows through your life, that you be blessed and blessed and blessed. And that's why the praise flows through your life. We see that he has chosen you to be in you, be in him. He has already predestinated you to be that. But you see, it comes to us, even though he has chosen you, he has predestinated you to be in him. That doesn't force you. That doesn't force you to be in him. It comes down to your choice. That's where we all have to say, Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We see that you have already made a way for the redemption, for the buying us from condemnation. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have already provided for the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. How? According to the riches of your grace. Your desire is to predestine us to adoption as sons. According to your good pleasure. It's your will. It's for the praise of the glory of your grace. Yes, your grace is wonderful. Your grace towards each one of us is abundant. And we thank you for that. And so we then ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. We have asked God Almighty to forgive our sins. We ask God Almighty to come into our hearts. We ask God Almighty by his Spirit to make us the kind of person that God Almighty, he wants us to be. And so we're basically saying, I surrender, Lord. I want you to take over my life. I thank you for your great love. I thank you that you provided a way that I can be eternally with you. We look here that we see the predestination of us, and also the praise of your glory according to your desire and your will. We see here the redemption that you've provided, the forgiveness, the wisdom, the understanding he gives us. We understand and see your will towards us, that you have predestined us according to your purpose, who works all things according to to his will. He works all things. And that we, he says, that we are to be to the praise of his glory. We see here in verse 13 that for having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there is something about God, that God gives according to those that seek him and desire of him. And also the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in different ways. Jesus did. That the Holy Spirit was going with his disciples. This was before he died and resurrected. And that the Holy Spirit went with them and did miracles through his disciples. You see, before he was doing miracles, but then he also sent out the 12 disciples. They did miracles. Then he sent out the 70, two by two, and they did miracles. Now, then we see that the Holy Spirit went with them. Then, after he was resurrected in the upper room, he came back, and he breathed in them the Holy Spirit. But then he later said, as he ascended into heaven, to go to Jerusalem to wait, that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, when we see here that he says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is coming back. He has already paid for, to redeem us. He has already saved us. But he is coming back again. We see that two separate events. We see that there is a gathering together of the saints together, that he comes, which many people call the rapture. Some people that's or the catching away. There's also another event called the second coming, where he comes back and actually comes on earth, and it's in a time of a dire straits on the earth at that time, and he will come back to the just opposite the Mount, the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is now. The old temple was right there, not where the Dome of the Rock is, but just slightly away from that, just to the, I think it's to the north of it, directly behind the Eastern Gate. Now, the Dome of the Rock is actually off to the left. And that where the temple, if the temple is going to be rebuilt there, it should be built back on the same site, which would actually be to the north of the Dome of the Rock. And so we look at Scripture and we see things being fulfilled, and we look to God, and we see that the things in this earth also, that this time there's such turmoil in the financial realm, and some of the better stocks have been cut in half, and lots of stocks have gone down by 90% to 100%, and so there's great turmoil all around. But we can find our confidence and trust in him. We need to turn to God once again as a nation. We turn to God in our foundation. We turn to God many times during wars. And certainly this is the time that all of our hearts should be turned towards God once again. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And we have been in the book of Ephesians, and we want to continue there in the few weeks to come. And this is dealing with who is in Christ. What are the benefits of being in Christ? What are the responsibilities of those who are in Christ? And it is rich. It is very, very rich in its blessings for you and for every person on this earth. God bless you. We just pray right now, God Almighty, in Jesus' name we pray for each and every person that has tuned in and listened, and we just ask your blessing also upon the rest of those on BBS Radio, that your salvation and the knowledge of God, you, God Almighty, might be made known to each and every one. And Father, we ask for your grace and forgiveness of sins towards us all. And we also ask for your miracle, your miracles that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray and come to you in Jesus' name and ask for your salvation in our lives because you care for us. We thank you. Praise your name. Amen. God bless you. And hopefully we'll be able to be with you again next week. Bye-bye.